All right, kids, you guys can go ahead and be dismissed. Miss Tyla has you today. And just so you know, once a month, all of our kids are going to be having a very intentional, specific outreach week. And so that's this week. And so Tyla is going to be leading our kids in a way each month, in a way to be looking outside of our church to serve and care for others and be on mission. So we talk a lot about being on mission here at Hope Valley Church, and so God impressed it upon Tyla's heart, and she said, you know what, I think it just makes sense that if we talk about this all the time, we should probably give an avenue for our kids to do that. And so we're thankful for her and also for all of our servants that serve with our kids so faithfully. So we're thankful for all of them, and excited to see you here this morning as we continue our study and walk through the Word together. And so it's been an exciting journey. I think I echo what Kevin said a couple weeks ago, last week maybe, that it hasn't, I don't know if fun is the right word for some of these topics that we've walked through, but necessary for sure. Necessary that we walk through and not skip over some difficult topics and difficult issues that we all encounter and that we all deal with, but we need to talk about them, but we need to make sure that we do so from the proper biblical perspective, and so again, using the lenses of Scripture to as the filter for how we understand, how we interpret these difficult issues in our society. So this morning, we're talking about subtle sins. I bounced around different topics throughout actually the past month on how we're going to approach this specific issue. And that is that we've talked about some big ones, like some of the big gun sins that we often look at. The danger, though, is to look at the big ones and lose sight of some of the smaller ones, so in this case, we're going to call them sort of more subtle, the more subtle sins. Doesn't mean they're less dangerous or they're less sinful than other things. It's just that we don't often see them. I heard about a story of a guy who walked across America. So he started in New York City, and he traveled on foot the entire length from New York to San Francisco. And when he got done with many have done this sort of hike before, but when he got done, many people asked him and said, okay, so what was the hardest part? Like, what was the most difficult part of your journey of walking from New York City all the way across the country to San Francisco? Was it the rugged terrain of the mountains? Was that the most difficult part? Or was it like the really deserty areas and the real hot temperatures? And what was the hardest part for you? And his words were, he said this. He said, the thing that came the closest to defeating me was the sand in my shoes. The thing that came the closest to defeating me was the sand in my shoes. Here's where we're going this morning. Oftentimes, the sins that so easily ensnare us or entangle us or trip us up or cause us to fall aren't the most, you know, what we would categorize as the big, heinous, horrific sins. It's the little, itty-bitty, small ones that we hide in our heart that nobody else ever sees or knows about. Oftentimes, it's those small sins that stick into and cling into our hearts that cause us the most trouble. You see, every single one of us in this room, every one of us, me included, we have blind spots. So if you're in here this morning and you're breathing, you have blind spots. And that means that there are things that are in your life that you don't see with 100% clarity. There's things in my life that I don't see with 100% clarity. And so that's what's so cool about the church, is that God has given us a body of believers together, and he's given us his word as sort of a twofold process in which he uses his word and he uses other believers to shine light on the areas of my life that I don't see. And the same thing for you. He gives us the word of God, and he gives us the preaching of the word of God, and he gives us encouragement of brothers and sisters to shine the light on the areas in our heart and our life that we don't always see ourselves because we have blind spots. The truth is that we're quick to see the sins of others, but not so much the sins in our own heart. So, as we get started this morning, I want us to pray a prayer. And it's really a prayer that King David prayed in the book of Psalms. So, if you look, this is not going to be our main passage, but it's going to set the stage for us. So, in Psalm chapter 139, verses 23 and 24, and if this is not already highlighted or circled in your Bible, it's a good one to make note of, and it's a good one to reference and go back to. So listen to the prayer to the heart of David as he cried out to the Lord in Psalm 139. He says in verse 23, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me," or "test me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked or grievous way in me. And then lead me into the way of everlasting." This prayer of David is not a prayer that says, "Go ahead, God, go ahead, test me and try me. See if there's anything, just go ahead, I dare you to try me." No, it's not that at all. It's, "Okay, God, I know that there's places and there's things in my heart that I can't see. And so I'm begging you, Lord, to shine your light and expose those things in me that need to be exposed." And so the prayer of David here and the prayer for all of us right now in this moment needs to be, "God, there are things right now as I'm sitting here, as I'm in this moment, that I don't even know about myself that you see perfectly. And so I'm asking you to search me, to test me, to show me what's in me that's not supposed to be there. What is inside of me? What's coming out of me that doesn't look like you? And so I'm asking you to graciously by your Spirit to show me those things this morning." So we're going to pray. And my hope would be for all of us that we would be able to pray that same prayer that King David did. "Lord, in this moment, would you search me? Would you know me? Would you test me? Would you try me? And then, would you lead me in the way of everlasting life?" Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we come together around your word, would you convict us? Holy Spirit, would you show us the things that are in our life that we don't see? The pride, the selfishness, the lust, the greed, the idolatry that's there in every single one of us that we just don't see, would you show us? And then by your grace, would you empower us to put those things to death so that we can walk in freedom and obedience and following after you, walk and lead us in the way of everlasting life. So Lord, be with us in these next moments as we walk through this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 is this sort of going to be our main passage this morning. Luke chapter 18, we encounter, we know that Jesus always encountered these religious Pharisees, the religious leaders, and they were always testing him at different points, and they were always trying to trip Jesus up, and they were always trying to make themselves look better at the expense of others. In Luke 18, verse 9, Jesus tells a story, and I want us to look at that story just for a few minutes. So, Luke 18, beginning in verse 9, this is what Jesus said. "So Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they treated others with contempt." This is the story that he told to them. "Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, the extortioners, the unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, who was standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted.'" Jesus tells this story to the men, the Pharisees of the time, who it says that they trusted in themselves that they were righteous, meaning they trusted in their own good works to earn the favor of God. So that's what they were trusting in, leaning on, relying on, and proud of. So they were good, and they knew it, and they were proud of it, and they wanted everybody to know about it. And so this man comes into the temple, and so he's standing there, and he's praying, out loud, but his prayer is a prayer that is trying to expose everyone else and push others down in order to lift himself up. I call these guys like spiritual bullies. Anybody ever been bullied before? You know what a bully does? A bully tries to tear others down so that they can build themselves up. I got bullied last year. I'm not sure if I've ever told you this story. I can't remember. But there's a girl in one of my daughter's classes who was kind of bullying her, and so we talked to her about it and talked about how she needs to, to forgive and not, regardless of what she says, what she does to you, you need to show the love of Jesus on her, and don't retaliate, so don't spit mean words back at her and all those kind of things. So I went one day to eat lunch with my daughter, and one thing I love to do when I go to lunch with my kids is I bring magic tricks. And so I do these little magic tricks for the kids, and it's a lot of fun. They call me the Magic Man. I have a nickname now at Fallen Branch. They call me the Magic Man. So and I like doing it with kids because I'm not good at magic, but they think I'm really good. So because they don't know any better. So I do these little things, and then you're like, oh, that's amazing. That you guys would be like, seriously, like it's right there, or whatever. But the kids love it, and it's all for the kids anyway. So I was doing these magic tricks for the kids, and there was sitting next to, a couple of girls down from my daughter was the bully, and so she was looking in, kind of smugly making little remarks. Oh, I know how you did that. I know, And she was kind of doing that mockery thing, and I'm like sitting there the whole time, okay, am I realize what you're talking about? I see this, it's irritating me. Okay, I get it. So finally, toward the end of the magic trick, she doesn't know how I did it, and she was kind of like trying to figure it out, and so she said, the bully, mind you, looks over at me, the grown-up, sitting there at the table, and she says, oh yeah, why don't you do a real magic trick and make hair grow on your head? Yeah! She said that to me, out loud, at the table, and I'm telling you guys, it was like, okay, so she's like 9 years old, and I'm sitting there, and I'm like, this like rage is like coming up in me. I'm like, I'm so humiliated. And so then in my mind, I'm trying to think of a comeback. I'm trying to find like, oh, I'm going to burn her now. I felt like the Lord just kind of stopped me like, she's nine. She's 9 years old. You don't need a comeback. You don't need a, just take your bald head home and don't worry about it. And I'm telling you, like, it was horrible. And I felt like this stuff rising up inside of me. And it was just a terrible experience. So, yes, I have been bullied. And it happened last year. You can still get bullied as an adult by little kids. These guys desire. What does a bully do? A bully tries to tear others down in order to build themselves up. They want to be seen. They want to be noticed. They want to be... And so that's what these guys were doing. But here's what's crazy, is that the Pharisees prided themselves on their obedience to the law. So they would look at all the things of the law, and they would say, boom, nailed it, 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 I got this. And at the same time, in their desire to be seen by others for their good works, they missed the subtle sins that were going on right there in their heart. That often happens to us. So here, the danger of a series that we've been doing is this. We could look at some of the bigger sins that we've been talking about and get through the series and say, okay, well, cool, I'm glad I didn't do that. Well, I'm really glad I haven't, been divorced. I'm really glad that I haven't committed adultery. I'm really glad that I haven't, lusted in this way. Or I'm really glad that I haven't done this. And I'm really glad I got my gun. And I'm really glad I got this. And we could get through this series and miss the little subtle sins that are going on in every single one of our hearts even right now. And that's exactly what happens with these guys. It says, he looks at the others, I thank you. I thank you that I'm not like them. I'm not like the other people. And I'm not like those big sinners, like those who extort other people, or those who commit adultery, or like the unjust people, or like, and then he sees this tax collector, or even like that filthy, terrible, no good for nothing tax collector. So that I don't miss anybody today, I want to make sure we offend everyone. So to kind of bring it to today's terms, it would be as if we stood up and say, I'm so glad I'm not like those Democrats. Oh, I'm so glad I'm not like those terrible, abortion clinic workers. I'm so glad, God, that I'm not like them. When at the same time, we're using that as a way to feel better about ourselves. That's what's happening here. Instead, what we need to do is not be proud of something that we think that we are, but lay ourselves at the mercy of God like this next person. What does he do? It says, he says, I fast twice a week, I give tithes. He's still, again, he's lavishing on to God, bragging what he's done and accomplished. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven. He knew who he was. Right? So the Pharisees sitting there thinking, oh yeah, look who I am, look what I've done, look at my accomplishments. And the tax collector knows that he's got nothing to offer God. He has nothing good in himself to offer God. So he sits there and says, I have nothing here. The only hope that I have is that you, God, would be merciful to me, a sinner. Here's what's amazing, is that Jesus, telling this story, says, there's only one person who walks from that prayer session justified. And it's not the one that they would have thought it. It's not the religious elite. It's not this one who's been through the seminary classes and memorized the Torah. It's that little filthy tax collector. The one who goes home justified. Why? Because he humbled himself before the mercy of God. All of us have to come to that point where we humble ourselves and throw ourselves at the mercy of God, not relying on something that we think that we've accomplished or done, or that something that, a party that we think that we align with. It's not about that. Have we fallen? Have we laid ourselves at the mercy of God? So these guys, these Pharisees, particularly this one in this story, was so proud of his self. So he kind of had like a self-love, like a love that ultimately worshipped how good he was. The other person, though, knew that he had nothing to offer God. And so his heart was humble before him. But there's another person that I want us to see. So we see that there's the pride, there's the sort of the subtle pride, right, that's going on in this Pharisee's life. But that's not the only subtle sin that we see in this passage, because you go on to the next story, beginning in verse 18, and there's another person who encounters Jesus. Let's read this story for a second. And it says, and now a ruler asked Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, and honor your father and mother. And so he said, oh, well, yeah, all of these things I've kept from my youth. And so Jesus, when he heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Go and sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, well, then who can be saved? And he said, what's impossible with men is possible with God. This man comes up to Jesus. He comes to the right place, and he asks the right question. What must I do to be saved? And then Jesus begins to dialogue with him. But he's doing so, he's getting this guy, this young man talking so that he can expose the subtle sins that are going on in his heart. Because in his mind, he's thinking, okay, well, I've done those things. I've kept all those things from my youth. And so then the Lord says, okay, well, so sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. And what Jesus knew is that there was something else that had this young man's heart. Right? He had lots of wealth and lots of riches, but what this young man didn't really understand is that that wealth and those riches actually had a hold of him. And so Jesus is going to expose that in his life and in his heart. And so he says, go sell all that you have. And the young man instantly realizes, oh, hang on. No, I'm not willing to give up this to follow you. And so then Jesus is saying, okay, well, there you go. So you're wondering what sins you're wrestling with. You wonder what idols are in your heart. Well, there it is. So for the other one, the other Pharisee, he was sort of in love with who he was. He loved who he was. Sort of a love of self. This other man loved what he had. And you could call it like the worship of stuff. He loved the things that he had. But what Jesus is so clear about, I think it's in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 or 6, where Jesus says, you know, you can't serve two masters. You'll either love the one, be devoted to the other, or hate the one, despise the other. You can't serve both God and fill in the blank. You can't have, he doesn't say it's difficult to serve two masters. What does he say? It's impossible to serve two masters. You and I, we can't, this morning, we are going to either serve, love, follow, worship God, or we're going to serve, love, follow something, worship something else. I love the Puritans, and I quote them every so often. Samuel Ward, who lived in the 16th century, said, Christ will not be found by those who seek him lazily and coldly, and they desire all the world besides. He that desires anything above him, equally with him or without him, shall never obtain him. He will be won only when you seek him with all of your soul and strength, or he will not be won at all. Embrace him with both of your arms of love. Listen to this. All of your rivers of desire together should not form a current so strong as your love for him. He suffered all for you. He should be your all in all without any rival for affection. I love that last part. Jesus Christ should be our all in all, and there should not be any rival of our affections. Here's what we're getting to. I think we could sum up all of this, and honestly, even all the sins that we've talked about thus far in this series, in one word, and that is idolatry. The word's idolatry. All right, so what is idolatry? Because in common terms today, when we think idol worship, our mind goes to, you know, like a golden statue. So like when I go to Burma, and I actually was going to bring a picture for you, but I've showed you before. It's you see these big golden pagodas, and then you see these people just bowing down and worshiping. And I remember just being in there every year I go. I'm amazed, and as we walk through the streets and we see all of these people just throwing themselves down, worshiping a statue. Like literally just a golden statue, this object, and then they begin to just pour out and they give their money and their worship and their devotion and their tears, and they pour it all out as they're following after this false god. That's often what our minds go to when we think about idolatry, the worship of idols or Baal in the Old Testament. But that's not the only thing that idolatry is. In fact, I think even now for us, it's probably even more dangerous because of how subtle it can be. I like the way that Ken Sandy defines idolatry or idol worship. He says, an idol is anything that apart from God that we depend on to be happy, fulfilled, or secure. In biblical terms, it's something other than God that we set our heart on that motivates us, that masters and rules us, or that we trust, fear, or serve. In short, an idol is something that we love or pursue more than God. Okay, so now idol worship is not just something that this big statue in front of us, this golden thing and this pagoda that happens in Burma or in India or places around the world. It happens right here in our lives every single day. Things that you and I place before, in front of, more valuable than our Lord Jesus. So every day, we're tempted to bow down before the idols of success or popularity or climbing the corporate ladder or possessions, the things that we have, or the idols of pleasure or the idols of relationships or the idols of money or the idols of the opinions of others. Like there's these things that we ultimately bow down to. Another way to put it is that an idol is a God substitute. It's anything that we place on the throne of our heart that God alone deserves, and we place something else there, some other love that takes that place, that's idolatry. Because we're naturally born worshipers, God created us in His image as worshipers. And so we're always going to worship something. We're either worshiping God or we're worshiping something else. We see this in Romans 1, verse 25. It talks about how the creation, the created us, we exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship the creation rather than the Creator. It's what happens in our hearts. So what I want to do now is take that principle, that idea of understanding, okay, Lord, we know that there are things in our life, there's idols that we have, there's things that we wrestle with, struggle with, idols in our heart. How does that play out in different areas of our life? Like some ways that's revealed in our life, and we see that in many ways, and we're going to call these things the subtle sins. Now, I didn't pick all the subtle sins because I don't know all the subtle sins, so I just picked the ones that I wrestle with. So these I'm showing you. I'm airing out my laundry here so that you can see and that we can all work through these things together. Here's some things that most all of us, specifically me, we wrestle with subtle sins. One is pride. Pride presents itself in so many ways. It's seen in this passage with this Pharisee, this desire to be lifted up, to be seen, to be noticed. But it also plays out in our daily lives. It plays out in our work and things that, yeah, the desire to be seen and noticed by others. It shows up when, sometimes even out of it shows up in the form of anger when I think that I'm not getting something that I feel like that I deserve. It shows up in a lot of different ways. For me, one way I think that it shows up too is, I think I've shared this before with some of you, but I have an internal battle with the opinions of other people, worrying too much about what other people think about me. You could call it the fear of man versus the fear of God, and that is that I can so value what you think about me over and above what God thinks about me that becomes an idol, that your opinion matters more to me than the opinion of God. And that can slip into our lives so easily and so quickly, and we don't even see it. We don't even notice it. My dad, who knows that about me, I remember one of the very first times that I was preaching a message, and I was as nervous as I could possibly have been, out in Bible college and trying to impress other people with, my Bible knowledge, and all those things are going through my mind. Make sure that they think, I was young at the time too, so I'm trying to make sure that people know, okay, I have studied, I have done this, I got this degree, that degree, whatever, it doesn't matter. And so my dad knows that that's a struggle for me, and my dad's got this saying, and I want to share it with you because And it's really, it's something that I apply in almost every area of my life. I remember him calling me up before I was going to preach, and he just said, Jared, I want you to remember something before you go up to preach. Three things. You have nothing to prove. You have no one to impress. And you have only Jesus to please. Let me say that again. You have nothing to prove. You have no one to impress. You have only Jesus to please. And that's true for every single one of us. In our work, in our relationships, in our families, in every aspect, in our studies, in our school, in all of those things, we truly have nothing to prove, no one to impress, only Jesus to please. It only matters. There's one opinion that matters, and that's his opinion of me, not anybody else's. So many times we wrestle with pride, and that's one area that I struggle with. For some, it's just thinking too highly of yourself than you ought to think. I love what Spurgeon said. He said, if any man thinks ill of you, don't be angry with him. You are far worse than he thinks that you are. I love that. I like that. There's some of those grounding quotes. What else? Another one, some other subtle sins, envy and jealousy. Envy and jealousy. It's when we have these wants or these desires that become demands or expectations. When things that are okay, then I think suddenly that I'm deserving of, and then when I don't get them, I'm envious. Or if somebody else gets something that I think that I deserve, something else gets something that I think that I was supposed to get, and suddenly then this stuff begins to root up in my heart, this envy and this jealousy that says, no, I should have had that. I should have that kind of a spouse. I should have that kind of a house. I should have those kind of things. And you see what happens? And that begins to come to life in us. And suddenly, then we're angry and we're frustrated and we're envious and we're jealous of what other people have because we think that we should have it. Or we just think that they shouldn't have it. I love what Paul says in Philippians 4. I don't think I have this on the screen. Sorry, guys, I'm just throwing out extra passages for you. Philippians 4, where Paul talks about, I've learned in whatever situation I'm in to be content. I know how to be brought low or lifted up. I know how to be full or to be hungry. And I've learned the secret. And he says the secret, Philippians 4, verse 13, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the true context of that verse. Suffering and all of those things. And so I've learned that the secret is that I can do anything when my eyes are focused on him and I'm doing it in his strength. And so he fought envy and jealousy and all those kind of things with contentment and thanksgiving and looking to Jesus as his true satisfaction above all else. Selfishness is another one that we struggle with. This is one that it's really hard to see in ourselves. It's hard to see that in myself, but it's easy to see it in other people's lives. You notice that you never taught how to teach your kids how to be selfish, right? It just kind of, we're just born that way. I mean, like some of the first words that my kids ever said were like, no, and mine. Like, no, that's mine, mine. I didn't have to teach them that. They just knew that. They learned those things that even inherently to be selfish and to strive for their own desires and wants. A lot of times that shows up in our interests, the things that we like to do, whether it's work or hobbies or our cares or concerns. We see selfishness come out in the way that we spend our time. No, that's my time. That's time that's reserved for me. It shows up in the way that we spend our money. Things that we use it on and that we use it for, or that things that we give to or don't give to. Philippians 2. we looked at this passage, obviously, when we went through when we studied through Philippians. But Philippians 2 gives us a principle on how we are to view our interests and our times and others. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, consider others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." And you get that beautiful passage of the example that Jesus laid out for us. This selfishness rears its ugly head most often, I think, in our homes. In a relationship between a husband and a wife, when I begin to care more about my desires and my wants over and above the desires and wants of Danielle or my kids, or no, this is my time, this is what I want to do, and so when that happens, that selfishness is exposed in my life. A lot of times it comes out when we say, well, that's not even my job. That's not what I'm supposed to do. That's their job. That's what they're supposed to do. So I get home, and I've done my job, so I'm going to get home, and I just want to, my job's done. Instead of saying, how can I help and how can I serve my husband? Or how can I serve my wife? Like men, like we've really got to grow in this area as men. When we just coming alongside and helping our spouses, even though it's not, quote, our job, but helping our spouses. Another one is gluttony. An area that we don't often talk about, a sort of a subtle sin that so many of us wrestle with. And so to be clear, gluttony is not just a weight problem, right? It's not something that's just, you know, seen on the scales. It's a self-control issue. It's something that's going on inside of every single heart in this room right now. And again, it's presented and shown in different ways. For me, and my lack of self-control is seen, and if you've been in Hope Community with me, you've seen it. And you're laughing because you know that I have such a hard time saying no to desserts in any form. It doesn't matter. And so, again, I don't think there's anything wrong. Let's sort of get some principles here. There's nothing wrong with food. There's nothing wrong. God gave us food, but He didn't give us food to worship food. He gave us food to nourish our bodies. He gave us food to enjoy. He gave us taste buds to enjoy food, but not to satisfy our souls, right? And so, oftentimes, for me, self-control is an issue in the area of desserts. And so if I've had to go through these things where it might sound funny, but I've had to go on like dessert fasts where I'm saying no right now for a while because I've proven to myself that I oftentimes lose control of my own willpower when you put a thing of ice cream in front of me. It's pretty ridiculous. So the issue is not just what pant size do I wear, it's what is going on and what's ruling my heart. Philippians 3, begin verse 17, says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those that walk according to the example that you have in us. For many, whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is their destruction, and their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." Contrast. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body in the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." He contrasts a life that is in pursuit of the pleasures of life, like pleasures of food and those kind of things, that's what he means by the God is their belly, that they ultimately live for indulgence, self-indulgence. But he's saying that's not who we are, though. Who, as children of the King and of God, our citizenship is in heaven. So we don't live for the temporary pleasure of the here and now. We live for the day that's coming. We live in light of that glorious day. when we'll have pleasures forevermore in the presence of Jesus, not these temporary fading ones that we have before us on the table. So this issue of self-control and gluttony is an issue that we all have to examine our own hearts. Am I spending too much time and too much love in the issue and area of food? Because it was meant to be enjoyed, but food was never meant to be worshipped. And oftentimes it becomes that in our life. John Piper, briefly, he gives us a sort of four, I guess you'd call them, identifiers when food has become a problem. I'm just going to kind of list through these. You can look at them, jot them down, or I can give them to you later. How do we know food is beginning to become a problem in our life? When we become indifferent to the harmful effects that food is having on our body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So when we begin to become indifferent to the negative effects, the harmful effects that it's having on our body, it's an identifier that something that we're misusing the good gift of food. When we become indifferent to the way that we're stewarding our money, as we spend it unwisely on the wrong types of foods, when we start using food as an escape from our problems and a medication for our sadness or our misery or our discomfort, when we stop enjoying food as a way of enjoying God, we stop tasting the goodness of God in the food, the goodness, the gift of food that He gave us. Instead, we start replacing the goodness of God with the goodness of food. That's a tongue twister, but it's when we take a good gift that God has given us and we begin to worship that gift in and of itself instead of the gift of God Himself. So gluttony, careful, is not determined by numbers on a scale. It's determined by what's ruling my heart. All right. What about one more gossip, and then just we're going to continue to talk about some of these things throughout the week. Gossip is the spreading of unfavorable information about someone. This, guys, is, let me start with me. It is so easy for us to disguise gossip as prayer requests and say, you know what, just be praying for this person because. And you just begin to spill out the because. And let me pour out to you things that about this person. And that's so easy for us to do that we've got to keep checks on our motives for why we're sharing anything that we are sharing, who we're sharing it with, and how that would that lift up or would that tear down the person that we're talking about. And we see this principle so clearly in Ephesians. Ephesians 4, we've looked at this again before, but just to kind of give us some more principles, Ephesians 4, 29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only that is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it might give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you." Let no corrupting talk. Corrupting talk is not just cuss words. It's anything that's going to tear down someone else. Even in conversation with someone about someone else. There are so many more subtle sins. And I almost even hesitate today to bring some of them because we leave out some. But there's subtle sins that are in each of us, and whether it's judgment of others or laziness or anger, so many things that come up, but ultimately what they do, when those things spring out, it just reveals that those are idols that are hiding deep down inside of our hearts. So please hear me this morning. Our goal is not to pour guilt on all of us. And it's not even so that we'll start pursuing perfection. Okay, I got to be perfect. The purpose is that we'll pursue repentance. Is that we'll lay ourselves like at the mercy of God, broken over our sin. And that's my concern. My concern for a lot of us in the church as a whole, particularly in America, but all over the world, is do we even care about our sin against God? Do we even take seriously the sin? We just accept it. Maybe not the big ones, but certainly the small ones. There's a song that I've heard for years, and the Lord brought to my heart this morning. I think it's going to express what we're saying here this morning, asking the Lord to expose those idols that are in our heart. And so I want you to listen to this song, read the words, and as you do, even begin to voice those prayers in your heart. Lord, would you begin to expose what's in my heart that shouldn't be there? And then we'll wrap it up. The video that I gave is not the actual one that has the song on it. So you're going to have to get home, and you're going to have to look up the song called Clear the Stage. Basically, the heart of the song is this. Get rid of everything that's in your life right now, whatever's distracting you, so that whatever it takes to expose the idols that are in your life and in mine. So take time when you get home, maybe today, tonight, before you go to bed, and look up that song and listen and read the words, because it's very helpful. It's a good heart-examining song. What I want to do now is, as we transition to a time of invitation, I told you I love the Puritans, right? And I have a book that I would commend to you guys. It's just called The Valley of Vision. And it's a collection of Puritan prayers that, I tell you, it stirs my heart when I go through and I read the prayers from saints from hundreds of years ago. So I want to read to you a prayer now, and it's just a prayer of confession, a prayer of confessing our sins to God, the ones that we know about, the big ones and the small ones, the ones that we acknowledge, and sometimes the ones that we even don't know in ourselves. So you can read as I, you can follow along as I read. Listen to the words of this prayer. Merciful Lord, pardon all my sins of this day, week, and year. All the sins of my life. The sins of early, middle, and advanced years. Of omission and commission. Of morose, peevish, and angry tempers. Of lip, life, and walk. Sins of hard-heartedness, unbelief, presumption, and pride. Sins of unfaithfulness to the souls of men. And of want, of bold decision in the cause of Christ. And a deficiency in outspoken zeal for his glory, of bringing dishonor upon thy great name, of deception, injustice, untruthfulness in my dealings with others, of impurity in thought, word, and deed, of covetousness, which is idolatry, of substance unduly hoarded, improvidentially squandered, not consecrated to the glory of thee, the great giver. For sins in private and in the family, in study and in recreation, in the study of thy word and in the neglect of it, in prayer irreverently offered and coldly withheld, in time misspent, in yielding to Satan's wiles, in opening my heart to his temptations, in being unwatchful when I know him nigh, in quenching the Holy Spirit. Pardon all of my sins, known and unknown, felt and unfelt, confessed and not confessed, remembered or forgotten. Gracious Lord, hear. And in hearing, forgive. So right now, as we come to a time of invitation, time of self-examination, that's my prayer for all of us, is that we would take seriously the sin that tries to hide deep in our heart. And so we would pray like David did. Lord, would you test me? Would you know me? Would you try me? Would you see whatever's in my life that doesn't look like you, that's offensive to you? Would you show me, shine the light on that? And then would you root those sins out of my heart and lead me in the way of everlasting life? Lord Jesus, I pray right now that as we had this time to sing, to worship, Lord, there would also be a time of confession, of confessing sins that maybe we didn't even notice that we had in our life before. These subtle sins that we allow, that we look over in our lives. And Lord, I don't know, maybe there's somebody here this morning who's wrestling with something specific that they need special prayer for. Maybe there's something going on right now in their life and they just need to cry out to you this morning. Or for somebody here this morning who doesn't yet know you, has never placed their faith in you and trusted in you for the forgiveness of their sins, Lord, I pray that they wouldn't leave here this morning before nailing that down. That they would cry out to you like the one in that story of Jesus, like the tax collector who says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Maybe that's the prayer that somebody needs to pray this morning. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And so, Lord, would you save? Would you work in our hearts? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you want somebody to pray with, I'll be down here. If you want to know about how to have a relationship with Jesus, I'll be here as well. Take this time to do business with God.